If you have your Bibles, turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. How many of you are enjoying this Everyday Champion series so far? Is it benefiting your life? I know that I am enjoying preaching this series on Sunday morning. And if you have not received your 40-day devotional today at the end of service, as you exit the building or exit the sanctuary, somebody will be here to hand you one of these devotionals. These are 40-day devotionals that I wrote. Just these last few days, man, have been such an encouragement to me, talking about encourage yourself in the Lord, that you can't just sit back and wait on somebody else to encourage you, somebody else to pat you on the back. You've got to learn what it is to encourage yourself in the Lord so that you can continue on your journey. And, you know, this whole package of becoming an everyday champion, it's more than just this 40-day devotional. We also have our website, everydaychampion.org. I encourage you to go there. There are blogs being posted every week that I believe will be beneficial to you. We're also posting a leadership podcast on there. I believe that they will be things that will help you along this journey of becoming the champion that Jesus is calling you to be. The first week of this series, we started talking about get your mind right. Get your mind right. Turn to your neighbor and say, you better get your mind right. You better get your mind right. And when you get your mind right, what are we talking about? We're talking about getting your memories right. We're talking about getting your influences right. We're talking about getting your names right, the names that you carry into your future. Talk about getting your determination right. You've got to get your mind right. Last week we talked about train to triumph. We are training to triumph. You have to train yourself to be godly. Being godly doesn't just happen because you say a prayer, because you give Jesus your heart. No. You have to train yourself to be godly. And the two things that training will do for you, training will nourish you. It will strengthen you. And then training will allow you to flourish. It will nourish and flourish your life. Today we're going to look at Zechariah chapter 4, and if you missed either one of those messages, you can find those on our website or on our iTunes account. I encourage you to listen to those messages, get caught up in everything that this series is taking us down. Zechariah chapter 4. First of all, Zechariah, the author of this text, the one who is writing this, is a prophet, and he is also in a priestly family. And there's a person here he talks about in this text, a guy by the name of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel led the Israelites out of Babylon. They had been captive for 70 years. They had been living in Babylon, and the king, King Cyrus, said, I want you to lead these people back to Jerusalem, to the place of Judea. 42,000 that came in that first wave with Zerubbabel. And when they got back to Jerusalem, the first thing that they began to do was to rebuild the temple. And it doesn't sound like much of a project, but it took them 20 years to finish the project. Over 20 years to finish building the temple. And if you were here last week, you know this phrase well, and it is simply this: this may take a while. This may take a while. We don't like to hear that. We want it fast. We want it immediate. We want it now. But the truth of it is, if you're training in life, this may take a while. If you're trying to work to get somewhere in life, this may take a while. And it took Zerubbabel 20 years to build the temple. Zechariah chapter 4. Let's start reading in verse 8. Then another message came to me from the Lord. Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. This morning, I want to talk to you about seven small ways to win big. Seven small ways to win big. Let's pray. Father, God, I ask in these next few minutes that you would open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our mind to understand, and our heart to receive the fullness of your word. And it's in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. In 2008, a study of people that had lived to be over 100 years of age was done. And the most common thing that they found among them all was that they all flossed. And now that sounds funny, but doctors are now telling us that flossing can literally add months, if not years, to your life. That the bacteria that comes out of your mouth, it can get into your bloodstream. It is one of the things that corrodes your arteries. And now they link heart disease to the lack of flossing. You know, your dentist has been telling you to floss for a long time. But now researchers are telling you that flossing will actually add years to your life. But isn't it so hard to really believe that? Even as I'm telling you, you're like, I got to go check that information. I don't know that this is exactly right. Because when I hear that flossing can add years to my life, it does not really compute in my brain. How could something so small and seemingly insignificant make such a big difference in my life? And I think that comes from our culture, because most times in our culture, people don't really want seven small ways to win big. They want one big way to win fast. But I've discovered that winning fast usually doesn't last. People say, don't tell me the seven small things I need to do every day. Tell me the one big thing that I can do every month to reach my goal. Don't talk to me about discipline and determination. Talk to me about what's fast and about what's free. But you see, I'm convinced more than ever that forgetting to do what we know to do is often more deadly than not knowing what to do. Not doing what we know to do is often so much more deadly than not even knowing what we should do. And today I'm not going to give you a magic potion for spiritual development. But this morning, I am giving you a guarantee. If you will begin to do these seven small things every day, come on, say every day. If you begin doing these seven small things every day, then I believe with all of my heart that you will begin to experience life-changing results. Verse 10 of our scripture said, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Small beginnings are beginnings. And isn't that the whole point? It might be a small beginning, but a beginning is a beginning, and that is what God is after. And it says that God rejoiced when he saw the work begin. Many times we believe that God doesn't rejoice until the work is finished, but the scripture says that God rejoiced when the work began, when he picked up the plumb line and put the instrument in his hand that said, this process is starting. I am going to begin to rebuild the temple. That God began to rejoice, not when it was completed, not when it was perfect, but when the work began, the Lord rejoiced. You see, Zerubbabel built that temple one stone at a time. Day after day, week after week, year after year, one stone at a time. And it is true, small things put together over time make an enormous impact. Hear me this morning. Small things put together over time make an enormous impact. You know, I've said it before, but most often we overestimate what we can do in 1 year, but we way underestimate what we can do in a decade. We set our New Year's resolutions, and we way overestimate everything that we can accomplish in 365 days. But we way underestimate what can be accomplished over the next 10 years or the next 20 years or even over a lifetime. You see, Every beautiful building that you see started with one brick. Every successful company started with one incomplete idea. Every strong Christian that you have ever met started with one hopeful yet feeble prayer. And this morning, I want to share with you seven small ways to win big. Seven small ways to win big. And I encourage you to take out your pen, your paper. I encourage you to take out your phone. I encourage you to take notes today, because I am putting a guarantee on this message. If you will begin to do these small things, they will make an enormous impact in your life. Here's number one. The first small thing that we must begin to do is we must begin to prepare. We must prepare. You prepare yourself for life by reading the book that gives life. This is what Paul said to 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us what is right. God uses the word, God uses scripture to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. You need to know how to love others, it's in the book. You need to know how to walk through adversity, it's in the book. You need to know how to encourage yourself and how to encourage others, it is in the book. You need to know how to overcome temptation, it is in the book. And God uses his scripture and he uses his word to prepare you and to equip you for every good work, but you have to read the word for the word to work. The word is powerful. The word is liberating. The word is sharper than a two-edged sword. The word of God is alive, but you have to read the word for the word to work in your life. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, he starts talking about the armor of God, and he says that we have a sword. And the sword of the Spirit, it is the word of God. And let me tell you, you get into some situations in life, you get backed into a corner and you need to fight. You need to come after some fear. You need to come after some doubt. You need to come after some anger. You need to come after some things in your life that are trying to take you out. And let me tell you, if you have not hid the word in your heart, if you have not processed that word, whenever you come into that situation, instead of pulling out a sword, you'll pull out a butter knife. Because you don't get a sword until you put the word inside of you, and the word inside of you becomes a weapon that you use to fight the enemy and to fight your flesh on a daily basis. You see, you have to prepare yourself for that moment. You know, and the Bible can appear to be an overwhelming book. Can we just be honest for a moment? You set your Bible on the table and it's like this thick, especially if you have one of those study Bibles, and you look at that and you think, man, I couldn't read that in three lifetimes. But can I just break it down for you this morning? There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. If you read 3.25 chapters a day, just a little bit more than three chapters a day, it would take you less than 15 minutes to do that. If you just read the Bible for a little bit less than 15 minutes a day, do you know that you would read the entire Bible through in just 1 year? 15 minutes of your time, you could read the whole Bible through? Cut that in a third. If you just read for less than 5 minutes a day, you could read the entire Bible through in 3 years. That would be better. That's better than nothing. How about the New Testament? Let me break that down for you. The New Testament is 260 chapters. If you took the Bible and you just said, I'm going to read three chapters of the New Testament every day, do you realize that in 1 year, reading three chapters of the New Testament, you would read the entire New Testament four times in 1 year? Just between 12 and 15 minutes a day. You see, it's really not that overwhelming. It just takes day in and day out. It takes me preparing myself every day. It takes me preparing myself for what I'm facing. Let me just tell you right now, if you are not reading the Word of God on a daily basis, then you are not going to be prepared when you step into the storm. You are not going to be prepared when you face your trial. You are not going to be prepared for your difficulty. And you know what? You're not going to be prepared for how to deal with success, because sometimes it's not the storm that takes you out, it's success that takes you out, because you don't know, how do I deal with success? How do I live in humility and humble and in gratitude, even in my most successful moment? And so you've got to read the Word so that you're prepared for every situation it takes, and you could read the entire Bible in a 15-minute a day commitment. Staggering, isn't it? This is what the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet, and it is a light for my pathway." So many times we don't know what to do, and we don't know where to go, and we don't know what to say, and we don't know what's next, because the Word is the lamp. The Word is the thing that is shining on your feet. Sometimes we're falling into pit holes because we don't have the Word to show us, because the Word is a lamp to guide your feet. It is a light for your pathway. The Word is smoothing out your journey. It's smoothing out your path. It is showing you where to walk and where not to walk, where to go and where not to go. And if you are not preparing yourself by reading the Word, then you are going to step onto the wrong things and step into the wrong places that the Word of God would have kept you away from. But there must be a commitment to prepare. You cannot win if you are not prepared. And we are called to run a race, but Paul tells us that you should run in such a way that you would win the prize. You are called to win. So let's make sure that we are prepared for the race. Starts with the Word. Here's number two, the second small way that you win big is with praise. With praise. Psalm 100, starting in verse 1, says, "Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." It says to give thanks and give praise. You see, giving thanks is important because gratitude will change your attitude. That's why he says you give thanks first and then you give your praise. Because sometimes you just wake up in the morning grumpy. Some of us more than others. But you wake up because you didn't get enough sleep last night, and so you're already a little irritated. You wake up in the morning only to find that your spouse's clothes were still on the floor after you had asked them to pick up, and you're just a little bit grumpy. And let me tell you something. You're not feeling like praising in that moment. But if you will do what the Word of God says, and you will enter the gates with thanksgiving, and you will begin to have gratitude towards God, and you'll start saying, "God, I thank you that your mercy is brand new this morning. God, I'm so thankful that your grace truly is amazing. I'm thankful that you have redeemed me and you bought me with a price. God, thank you for sending Jesus that he would be my Savior and my Lord. God, I thank you that you've called me. God, I thank you that you're with me today." Let me just tell you, gratitude will start changing your attitude. Gratitude is the antidote for grumpy. You just start having a moment of gratitude. And then what happens is thanksgiving is actually giving yourself the opportunity to praise God the way that he should be praised. Because if you're grumpy, you're not going to praise God the way that he deserves. If you're grumpy, you're not going to give God the praise and the worship that he really deserves. But if you have a moment of gratitude and that gratitude begins to change your attitude, then you'll start talking about, "God, there is nobody like you. God, I thank you that you woke me up this morning. God, I thank you that I'm healthy." You'll start really beginning to praise God because gratitude got your attitude right.
Psalms 22, verse 3, says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." This is where we get in the King James. You may have heard somebody say that God inhabits the praises of his people. But you see, this translation is even better because it doesn't say that God just comes down and he just mingles with people that are worshiping. It doesn't say that God just comes down and he just fills the space with his people. No, that's not what it says. It says that he comes down and he sits enthroned upon your praise. That means that he is the ruler. He is the king. He is the creator. And when you begin to praise and you begin to worship, he comes down in the room and he sits upon your praise and he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am everything that you need." And so you must put praise into your day so that the King of Kings can come down and sit upon that praise in your life, that he would rule and govern your life. And there are two ways to praise. Two ways to praise. The first is that you can find some worship music. You can download it off of iTunes. You can go buy a CD if that's what you still like to do. Whatever it is that you like. And you can just get that music and you can listen in your car as you're driving to work. And you can just let that praise and worship, and you can just join in with the song that they're singing. And you can start singing. I would sing for you, but it wouldn't bless you. And you could just start singing a song that's out there and let that praise get on the inside of you. And you can begin to praise God. The second way is that you just use your own words. You just start praising God the way that you want to praise him. I don't want to sing somebody else's song. I want to sing my own song. I don't want to put somebody else's lyrics to God. I want to tell God the way that I really feel about him. I want him to hear how awesome I think he is today. And I want it to be in my own vocabulary, in my own vernacular. I don't need anybody else to put words. I can put my own words on it. So you can praise with somebody else and sing their song, and that's wonderful. Or you can just start praising God your own way. But you got to put praise into your day. It's a small thing. And how often do we overlook it? How often do you wake up and maybe you read your devotional? Maybe you say a prayer. Maybe you do something. Maybe you come to church on Sunday. But how many times in life do we just go through the day and we don't ever take a moment just to step back and just have a praise break? Just to say, I'm taking a time out on everything that is around me. I'm taking a time out from my kids. I'm taking a time out from the job. I'm taking a time out from stress. I'm taking a time out for pressure. I just need a praise break. And I'm going to step back for a moment. And I'm going to enter in with gratitude. And then I'm just going to start telling God how awesome I really think he is. It doesn't take long, but it must be a part of your everyday. Here's number three, the third small thing that you need to start doing that'll make a big impact is prayer. Prayer. James 5:16 says, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." The earnest prayer, the heartfelt prayer, the fervent prayer. It doesn't say the long prayer. It says the earnest, heartfelt prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. You see, the enemy will do his best to convince you that your prayer is not powerful and that even though you prayed, nothing is ever going to change. Because he doesn't want you to pray. Because he knows that prayer is powerful. He knows that prayer is effective. And he knows that if you just keep on praying, that your prayer is going to produce results in your life that will keep you praying. And so what he's going to do is he's going to come in and say, "That prayer, it sounds like you've never prayed before." Do you know that God doesn't even hear a prayer like that? Think about what you were thinking yesterday. Surely God's not going to receive that prayer coming from a mind like you had yesterday. And he's going to do everything he can to shortcut your prayer, because if he can cut you off from prayer, then he can fill your life up with fear. He can fill your life with worry. He can fill your life with anxiety. You see, if he can shut you off from prayer, then he can prey on you. Prayer is powerful and effective. Think about it just for a moment. You are communicating with the Creator who created you to be communicated with. When you pray, you are communicating with the Creator, And he is the one who created you to be communicated with. God created you so that you would talk to him. God created you so that you would live in relationship with him. God created you for fellowship. He created you to walk with you. He created you because he wants to hear from you. No wonder the enemy comes in and he wants to try to convince you that your prayer is not working and your prayer is not worth it. But if you will begin to communicate with God and you'll begin to talk to him and you'll begin to pray, let me tell you, powerful and effective things are headed to your life. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, and he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. If you will start praying, you will find yourself stopping worrying. If you will start praying, you will find yourself worrying less and less and less, and you'll find that more peace is in your life and more purpose is in your life and more of his presence is in your life. Because hear me this morning, prayer changes things. Come on, tell your neighbor right now. Tell them prayer changes things. Come on, tell the person on your left, the person on your right. We all need to hear it today. Prayer changes things. Wait, hear me this morning. If prayer isn't changing your situation, then prayer is probably changing you. If prayer isn't changing your status, then prayer will change your focus. Because anytime you pray, something is changing. It might not be the thing that you want to change or that you wish would change, but as you commit to prayer, something is changing. And if the storm isn't moving, then God is equipping you to go through it. And if the mountain isn't getting out of your way, God is equipping you to climb over it. So you just need to know that prayer is always changing something. And maybe if prayer is not a part of your daily routine right now. You see, we're talking about being an everyday champion. And I bring these seven small things because some of us know that we need to be doing it and we're not doing it. So this will motivate us to begin to do these things so that we can see the results that we want. But there's other people here that you're just beginning your journey. You have never really walked a Christian life before. This is your beginning on the pathway. Let me just give you a simple five-finger prayer. This is just a little method for prayer. Everybody, just take your left hand and put it up right there in front of you, because I'm going to teach you a five-finger prayer, and this is the prayer of faith. Because when we pray in faith, believing that God hears us and believing that God is going to do the very thing that we ask. So you take your hand right here, and we pray the prayer of faith. So the prayer of faith starts with your family and your friends. That's your thumb. That's who we're going to pray for first. That is your family and your friends. You're going to pray for your family by name. Call out all their names to the Lord. And if somebody is a friend that's sick or needs a breakthrough in their life, you pray for your friends at that time. Then you move on to the A. The A is your authority. You pray for your spiritual authority. You pray for your small group leader. You pray for your pastor. You can pray for your government authorities, your mayor, your governor, the president, all those people, those are your authority. You pray for them. Then you move to the I. That's just where you pray for yourself. Okay, I mean, I just figure, your middle finger is the biggest finger you have, and you think about yourself more than anything else, so it ought to be a natural thing, you know, I mean, that's why it ought to remind you, I pray for myself, that's where I pray for my needs. Okay, then you get to the T, and the T is transgressors. You pray for transgressors. Now, that's a big word that we don't always use, but in Isaiah, the Bible says that Jesus was coming for the transgressors. That means the people who had transgressed the way of God. They were living in sin. So this is where you pray for the lost. You pray for those people that don't know Jesus. But not only that, you pray for the people who have transgressed against you. That means your enemies, the people who have done you wrong. And you pray for your enemies. And then you get to the H, and you pray for those who are hungry and hurting. So that's just the prayer of faith. And if you just prayed that prayer of faith every day, very simple, very short, you prayed for your family and friends, you prayed for your authorities, you began to pray for yourself and your needs, you prayed for the transgressors, and then you began to pray for the hungry and the hurting. If you just began to pray that prayer of faith every single day, let me tell you, things would begin to change in your life. But I don't want you to begin to pray with this mentality, okay, I'll try it tomorrow. And then when nothing happens by noon, you go, well, that didn't work for me. Don't look at prayer as what can happen in a day. Look at what will happen if you pray every day for a year. What will happen if you pray every day for a decade? What will happen on the inside of you and all around you if you begin to commit every day to doing this small thing called prayer? Here's number four. Number four is process. Process. This is the year of development. The year of development. The word development means the act or process of developing, growth, progress. And where there is no process, there is no progress. Where there is no process, there is no progress. You need a process in your life. You see, God is all about process. This is what Jesus said in John 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. You see, God is a gardener. Now, we would love for God to be a genie. Rub the Bible three times, say a wish, and exactly what you said would come to pass. That's not God. God is a gardener. And a gardener cultivates, and a gardener cuts, and a gardener prunes, and a gardener understands that there is always process to production. There is always process to production. So let me ask you a question. What is your process to remain? What is your process to remain? If Jesus said, you can't be fruitful unless you remain in the vine. But if you will remain, oh, your life will be full of fruit. What is your process of remaining? What is your process of remaining in the faith and remaining in church and remaining on your journey? What is your process? What does your process look like? When are you going to read your Bible? We've already said it's just 15 minutes a day. You read it in the entire year. I believe somebody's going to do that. I believe somebody's going to hear this today and go, man, I didn't even realize that. I'm going to commit 15 minutes every day and read the Bible all the way through in a year. When are you going to set time aside to pray? When is that going to happen? When are you going to take your praise break? Because if you don't have a process, you're not going to get the progress and the results that you want. If you don't have a process, you're not going to get the production. What kind of books are you going to read? Because you can't keep reading the same things that you've always read and get the results that you're hoping for. You've got to make some changes. You've got to start reading different books. Well, what podcasts are you going to start listening to? What are you going to start filling your life with? Who's going to hold you accountable? You see, this is all about process. What's your process for church attendance? How much church are you going to be able to miss for the rest of 2015? What's your church attendance look like for Wednesday night or for men's weekend? What does your church attendance look like? What is that going to be? What is your process? Because you need a process. It is a small thing, but if you have a process that allows you to remain, if you have a process that allows you to stay connected, if you have a process that allows you to remain in the vine, then your life will be fruitful. You will have joy and peace and love and all these things in your life. You will see good things happening, but development requires action. Remaining is active. It is not passive. You've got to be active in remaining. It's just a process. It's a small thing, but you have to have it in your life. Here's number five. Number five is practice. Practice. Just because you prayed a prayer, Just because you invited Jesus into your heart or you asked God to take control of your life, that doesn't mean that you instantly transfer from sinner to saint. Wouldn't that be lovely if that was the case? All it means is after you've prayed that prayer is now you are a forgiven sinner with a different eternal destination. But you don't automatically know what to do. You don't automatically know what to do. It takes practice. And you have to practice loving people. You have to practice being kind. You have to practice having patience. And practice means that there's going to be failure. That's why we practice. You see, if we were all perfect, we wouldn't even need to be here today. If we were all perfect, but no, we're sitting in this room and we're imperfect, so that means we all need practice. And with practice comes failure. And if you are going to succeed in life, you have to be okay with failure. Because you say, I'm just practicing. Somebody wants to call you out. I thought you were a Christian. I'm practicing. I thought you went to North Point Community Church. My pastor just tells me to practice. You know, and there used to be this saying that practice makes perfect. But unfortunately, that's not accurate. I wish that we could just practice and then one day we would all be perfect. That would be really nice. But practice actually makes permanent. Practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes permanent. What you practice will become your standard operating procedure. What you practice in your life will become your modus operandi. It will become your method of operation. What you practice, if you start practicing the right things, then you'll find yourself doing more of the right things. If you spend your time practicing the wrong things, then you'll begin to do the wrong things. It will not make you perfect, but it will improve you because it's making things permanent in your life. Before we move on, let me give you just one last thing of advice for practicing. Don't practice more than two things at a time. Don't practice more than two things at a time. If you are just beginning your journey or if you're just kind of getting back in and kind of recommitting your life to God, whenever you look at your life, there's just a smorgasbord of things to choose from. I mean, you like, golly, I've got this greed problem, and man, I'm not generous, and man, I don't know what it is to love my neighbor, and I've got all of these issues, and you can go all the way down the list, and if you start trying to fix every problem in your life, you're not going to get anywhere. You're going to get overwhelmed and completely discouraged, and it will cause you to quit and to give up. But if you will just pick out two things and say, these are the two things that I'm going to work on this week, these are the two things that I'm going to be better at the end of this month. It could be two things that take you the entire year, but you say, after this period of time, I will have improved my life in these two areas, and then I can pick up another two later. But don't allow yourself to be overwhelmed with practice. When you go out to the golfing range and you're working with your golf instructor does not tell you everything that's wrong with your swing. He tells you one thing at a time. Because if he told you everything that was wrong with your swing, you would be standing there completely paralyzed, unable to know what was next. But he tells you to work on one thing, and you just work on that one thing and that one thing and that one thing, and that's all you do is work on that one thing and that one thing until you finally get your swing down. Then he introduces the next thing. Now, he knew from the very, very beginning that you needed to work on all of it, but he just brought one or maybe two things to your attention, and it's the same way in life. You just need to focus on one or two things and practice and practice and practice and practice and practice and practice until it becomes permanent and permanent and permanent, and then you can move on. You see, it's just a small thing, but practice will make a big difference. Here's number six. Number six is your proclamations. Proclamations. A small thing that makes a big difference. I want you to write this down. Whatever you proclaim over your life today will frame your life tomorrow. Whatever you proclaim over your life today will frame your life tomorrow. The words that you speak over your life today are building the structure that you will live in tomorrow. And I've got three quick proclamations that I want you to make today, and I want you to make these every day all throughout this week. And the first is this: I am chosen. I am chosen. Come on, say it after me. Say, I am chosen. I am chosen. This is what Jesus said in John 15. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I wanted you in the family. I wanted you on my team. You weren't the last person left out on the playground, so I had to take you on my team. No, I picked you. I chose you. I wanted you to be a part of this, and you need to know that you are chosen. Not only are you chosen, here's the second proclamation you need to make over your life. I am appointed. I am appointed. This is what he said. You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. I appointed you. What does that mean? That means I've got an assignment. He didn't just pick me on his team and call me to be a part of his family and say, okay, you're the third string guy, now go sit in the dugout. No, he says, I am appointed. I have an assignment. I've been given a task. I have been assigned something of the Lord. That means God thinks I can do something. It means that he's putting value on the inside of me. Not only did he select me for his team, but he has given me a divine assignment. He has given me a mission on the earth, and you need to make the proclamation over your life. I am appointed. Come on, say it. I am appointed. You need to know that. I'm appointed. I've got a mission. I've got an assignment. Here's number three, the third declaration or proclamation you got to make is I am anointed. Just a few verses later in verse 26 is what Jesus says, but I will send you the advocate, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and he will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. Jesus told the disciples in Acts chapter 1 that when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power to be my witness. You see, you need to know and make this declaration that I am anointed, because sometimes your appointment can almost be overwhelming. You say, I've got a task and I've got an assignment, but how am I ever going to do that? How am I ever going to fulfill that mission? How am I ever going to achieve that assignment? But then you make the declaration and the proclamation over your life that says, I am anointed. That is supernatural divine empowerment. That is supernatural divine enablement. That is supernatural divine equipping in your life. And so the Holy Spirit comes in and you have to say, I am anointed for this task. I am anointed for this job. I am anointed for this assignment. I've got Holy Spirit power on the inside of me. It says the Holy Spirit will come and testify of Jesus Christ. The word Christ, it was not Jesus' last name. It means the anointed one. And so the Holy Spirit is inside of you and he's testifying of the anointed one so that you can know that the anointing is residing inside of you, so that whatever you're facing in life, it can be overcome because you've got divine power working on the inside of you. But you've got to make the proclamation. I am anointed. Come on, say it. I'm anointed. I am chosen. I am appointed. I am anointed. You might not feel chosen. You might not feel appointed. You might not feel anointed, but say it anyway. You might not feel like it. Instead of feeling chosen, you might feel left out. You might feel ashamed. You might feel dirty. You might feel like you don't belong in the family, and surely God doesn't want you on his team. And whenever you feel that way, that's when you've got to make the proclamation, I am chosen. Whenever you start thinking, man, there's no way I can do this. Surely God doesn't really have anything for me. Surely there's not really a plan and purpose on my life. That's when you need to make the proclamation that says, I am appointed. I have been given a task. And whenever you feel that task overwhelming you, that's when you've got to make the declaration that says, I've been anointed by Almighty God. I will accomplish the task. I will achieve the assignment. I will do everything that God is calling me to do, not by might, not by power, but it'll happen by his Spirit that is living on the inside of me. You see, it might just feel like empty verbiage today, but today's verbiage will turn into tomorrow's image. It might seem like empty verbiage, but today's verbiage will turn into tomorrow's image. You just keep on saying that you're chosen, and one day, you know what? You're going to wake up and you're going to say, I am chosen. You just keep on speaking in faith that you're appointed, and one day you're going to wake up and you're going to know that I have been appointed by Almighty God, and I have been anointed by His Spirit, and there is nothing that can stand in my way. There is no obstacle that I can't overcome. There's no storm that I can't make it through. There is nothing that is going to hold me back. You see, your image in tomorrow will come from your verbiage today. Just keep saying it to yourself. Keep saying it out loud. Here's the seventh thing, seventh small way to win big. Press. Press comes from our verse, our scripture of the year, Philippians chapter 3. It says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is in front of me, that next thing that God has, I am pressing on. You see, if you're going to do great things in life, if you are going to be what God has called you to be, if you're going to do what God has called you to do, then you've got to have a little press on the inside of you. Just a refusal to quit. You can struggle, you can fall, you can limp, but just do not give up. And so many people miss this small little thing that makes a big difference, this press on the inside of you that says, today is not the day to quit. Today is not the day to give up. I'm just going to press on one more day. I'm going to press on one more week. I am just going to press till I get to this next season. This storm is not going to last a lifetime. It will come to an end. This dark valley is not going to last forever. It will come to an end. It might look gloomy today, but I can see light shining down there in my future, and I'm just going to keep pressing on till I get there. It's just a small thing, but it makes a big difference, because you will never arrive at God's best until you commit to press. You'll never arrive at God's best until you make a personal commitment to press. When times get hard, I'm just going to press. When pressure begins to build, I'm just going to press. When things get tough, I'm just going to keep pressing on. See, these are seven small things that most of us have heard at one time or another. But sometimes it's so easy to ignore the small things, like flossing your teeth. Because it's just hard for us to really think that a small thing will make a big difference. So hard for us to think that five minutes of prayer would really change my life. It's so hard for us to think that a 90-second praise break in the middle of my day would really do anything for my future. It's so hard for us to think that if I really commit to a process, that it's really going to give me the progress that I really want. It's so difficult. So tough for us to see, just reading three chapters of my Bible, like that's really going to make a difference in my life. It's so hard for us to see these little small things. You're telling me that I'm just going to start making proclamations over my life, and like that's really going to, like if I really got up every day and I just said, I am chosen, I am appointed, I am anointed, like those proclamations are really going to make a difference. So many times we miss building what God wants us to build because we didn't realize that we were going to build it one stone at a time, one brick at a time, one day at a time. But I will make you this guarantee. You start doing these seven things every day, and you will begin to see results like you really want to see in your life. You start doing these seven small things, and you start doing them every day, and I can promise you, God will begin to do amazing things in your life and through your life. Will you stand with me today, please?
Thanks for listening today. We hope you were encouraged by the Word of God. If you'd like more information on North Point Community Church, you can find us online at www.northpoint.ccpeople.com.